Well, you can be turning in your Bibles to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. I'm glad that we can be together again this evening, and I feel like I've learned some things this week in my preparations, and I try to always set that as a goal for myself. If I feel like I'm learning some things or getting some things sorted out in my mind, I hope that it will be beneficial for us, and I'm just thankful for the Word of God and for the opportunities that we have to continually seek Him and seek a better understanding of His will for us. And I'll tell you up front, if you haven't read Psalm 38 recently, David's in a bad situation. David expresses the certainty of his guilt in this psalm. There's definitely something that David has done wrong. And he doesn't tell us what it is, but he talks about it weighing on him. The guilt of it weighing on him. Groaning and some physical ailment, perhaps, as well, it seems, is apparent as we go through this psalm, that there's some physical consequence besides just the mental anguish and grief of what he's dealing with. To complicate or make things worse, maybe a better way of saying that, he tells us that his loved ones and his friends, in verse 11, stand aloof from my plague. They see something about what's going on in David's life. These are his loved ones and his friends, and they're afraid to be touched. They're afraid that it's going to get on them, whatever's going on. Also, in verse 12, those who seek my life are laying snares for me. So David's guilty. The weight of his sin is weighing on him. Some physical ailment that he's dealing with, probably a consequence of the sins. His friends, his loved ones, they've backed away from him. They don't want any of what's going on in David's life on them. And David's enemies are using this time of weakness and distress to advance their cause against him. What's not going wrong in David's life? Have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you heard of someone being in a situation like that? What if that was me? I know I've done wrong. I know that everything that's happening to me, it's a result of my choices. My friends, my family, they don't even want to help me, even though I know that I did wrong. It's not like I'm being arrogant and ignoring the fact that I'm culpable here. And the people who hate me, they are advancing their cause against me. They're using it as an opportunity to gain ground in the conflict against me, that even if it's only in their minds. Psalm 38, there's no other side of the coin. There's no, it's just around the corner. Everything's going to be okay. It's a pretty distressing and dark psalm. And I think maybe this is one of the reasons that I personally have wanted to spend more time studying the Psalms, because of how David and the other writers deal with the reality of anxiety and suffering. And the reason that's important for us is because I think typically if we could choose, that we would always avoid talking about the painful experiences in our lives in a public way. If we could choose, we would always avoid that. It seems to me, at least. And the songs that we tend to sing, the songs that we tend to pick, where are the songs about loved ones who fall away? Now, there may be some. But that's a situation that weighs on people. And here's David talking about all kinds of problems. He's written a song about it. Where are the songs about loved ones who get sick and the doctor tells us they're not going to get better? Where are the songs about perhaps living as a single person because our marriage has fallen apart? I don't know, maybe that would be too specific for a song, but we tend to want to avoid talking. talking about the painful experiences of our lives. And the songs that we pick, a lot of times they're we prefer to sing those upbeat songs, sunshine and rainbows. And I think what Psalm 38, one of the things that it shows us is that singing songs to God is not just for people. Everything's going well. Everything's going right in their lives. And I think what Psalm 38 teaches us is something that we, unfortunately, will learn by experience. There's always hope. But sometimes the hope in this life is only in the Lord. And really, so far as the situation is concerned, the hope is only in eternity. In other words, the situation that we don't like, it's not going to get better. It's not going to change. And I think perhaps Psalm 38 is a psalm that helps us to talk about those situations in our lives because they're real and they happen. And, you know, I don't want to, you know, David has obviously sinned in this psalm. I don't want to apply, you know, this situation just in a blanket kind of way to say, well, hey, if you've got something like this, obviously you've sinned. Maybe not. Maybe it's someone else's sin. But it's affecting us maybe in a similar way. So first of all, David begins to talk about the burden of what he's feeling. A lot of times you know that I just pick statements from the psalm that kind of encapsulate the idea that I want to talk about. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, he says, and chasten me in your burning anger. For your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. Do not rebuke me in your wrath. David's not asking God to pervert justice. Throughout this psalm, David's going to talk about his own guilt. David's going to confess his sins to the Lord, but he's appealing for mercy, obviously, in the midst of judgment. The Lord has already shot his arrows at David, and they've hit the mark. He's already turned his hand against David and inflicted painful wounds. And David is saying, Lord, not in the fullness of your wrath. That's his request. And the amazing thing is, maybe to us, as we deal with people in the world sometimes, as we look for mercy in the world, we might be surprised. But the amazing thing is that God constantly shows mercy in judgment. Read the Old Testament. It's about God showing mercy to people who repent, and then they go back on their repentance, and then they repent again, and then they don't repent, and God keeps waiting, keeps giving them time, keeps sending prophets, rising early and sending them, and God keeps holding out mercy. Perhaps between mercy and judgment, there's God's patience, waiting. God offered mercy to those who killed Jesus. In Acts chapter 6, we are told that eventually, even many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Well, at least some of those priests were the ones who made up the Sanhedrin. The ones who had, you know, elected, had convicted him of some crime and sentenced him to death. God offered mercy to Saul of Tarsus. The amazing thing is that God does show mercy in judgment, even when he is completely justified and would be completely justified to destroy us on the spot. And that's one of the things that's amazing about God. Because you think of things that happen in the world, things maybe that we have done, lesser offenses, maybe really no offense in reality at all, violated no moral principle. But you know, if you say the wrong thing, if you break the unwritten rules, or maybe some of them have been written down at this point, don't expect mercy. Don't you look for any mercy from the world. But with God, mercy's typical. And so David says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath. How heavy was the weight? How grievous was the situation that he was dealing with? There's no soundness in my flesh, he says, because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. There's no health in my bones. My iniquities have gone over my head. Do you get the picture of someone who's sinking in water? They're drowning. That's how David feels. The Lord is angry with David, and David knows it. In fact, he has been confronted with it directly by some physical pain or some sickness. Now, I mean, sickness could be, you know, a metaphor, figurative language perhaps for inward turmoil, but remember what David said. In verse 11, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague. There was something that people looked at in David's life and they said, oh, I don't want any of that to get on me. His enemies were pouncing on his vulnerability. So there's something real that apparently could be observed from the outside. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. He said in verse 5, my wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Was David's sickness a natural outcome of his sin? I don't know. We don't have enough information here. We do know that it humbled him. It humbled him greatly. You look at the way David's talking. I'm bent over and greatly bowed down. My loins are filled with burning. There's no soundness in my flesh. I groan. The suffering that David was experiencing made it impossible for him to believe that he could bear the consequences alone. He was humbled. It was too much. What he was dealing with was too much for him. It made it impossible for him to believe that he could continue in the path that he was on. I can't keep doing this. I can't keep going this way. Whatever's causing this, whatever has led to this, I can't stay on this path. And so you see the pain that David is going through. Do you think it was worth it? And I say all that to say this. Sickness doesn't always mean that God is angry with us. Just, you know, there is some connection sometimes. There are natural outcomes of sin that are very unpleasant. But God also uses suffering to awaken us to our sins. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning, Hebrews 12. The writer wanted them to view their difficult experiences, view it as the discipline of the Lord. View it as chastening. God can use it. It's not to say that every bad thing happens in your life that God has just decided, let me see if I can get Tad to fall. But the writer says you've got to have the proper perspective, because if you go through those things with God on your side, you come out better on the other side. It's the outcome that we can rejoice in, not the suffering itself. And so, whether it was the natural outcome of David's sin or something that God was using to awaken him to his sin, I think this is what the conclusion that we would draw about suffering, that we need to keep in our minds, that it should always turn us to God for comfort. Because the alternative is that we're going to allow ourselves to be discouraged and carried away by temptation. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 14. You remember the lame man at the pool? Take up your bed and walk. The controversy, because it was the Sabbath day. In verse 14 it says, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Was Jesus saying that his sickness was a natural outcome of his sins? Maybe. He also could have been saying, now you've been healed. Don't waste this opportunity living for yourself. You know who healed you. Don't waste this opportunity living for yourself. You've suffered, and now that suffering has been brought to an end. Turn to the Lord. The blind man in John chapter 9, was he born blind because he sinned or his parents sinned? Jesus said neither. See, all suffering, all sickness is not directly connected to sin. But so the mighty works of God may be displayed in him. And so suffering should always turn us to God for an answer. But we do need to be aware of how suffering is often a natural outcome of sin and acknowledge that. So there's a burden. Following the burden comes the isolation. In verse 9, David, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that, has gone from me. So it may sound at this point like, you know, David's not feeling isolated. He's got the Lord on his side. Yes, he does. And he believes that God is aware of his condition. And he's pouring himself out to God in prayer. We talked about this not too long ago, that prayer is about more than getting things from God. Prayer is about communicating to God. Prayer is communion with God. It is worship. It is intended to realign our wills with God. And of course, I would hope that our first inclination, our first instinct would be to go to God and to talk to God. I think what we're going to see in just a moment is one of the reasons he's talking to God is because he can't talk to anyone else. But the value of prayer, understanding it as worship and communion, also as real communication. I don't know about you, but when you have problems, when you have some situation in your life, I don't know about you. I suspect this is the same. You know, and it affects your family. It affects your wife, not necessarily in an overt, in a heavy kind of way like we're talking about here, but just any type of thing that may distract you. How do you deal with that? Me and my wife, a lot of times we'll get in the car and go for a drive. And we talk. We talk about this and we try to. A lot of times what happens is, even if the situation doesn't change much, we've been able to talk and we're thinking more clearly about the situation. Oh, okay, yeah, I see this, I understand this. Well, we can't change this. And there's acceptance sometimes combined with, you know, action items. Okay, well, we need to do this. You know, that can happen when we talk to God too. Because we have access to what God thinks about the situation. Probably pretty quickly some passages come to mind that would be relevant to the situation. Well, what would God say? Oh, yeah, we talk, God, I know you said this, and I'm thinking about this situation, and I know you know about this. There's tremendous power in resolving a lot of our grief, at least of mind, that comes through talking and talking to God. And I believe that our dependence upon God is reinforced by talking to God and learning to ask. I know you know God, but I'm just going to tell you that I trust you and I'm going to ask you. That's an important aspect of prayer and how it works and how it helps us. But obviously, go to the Lord first. But again, I do think that we see that David didn't have anybody else to talk to, he felt like. In verse 11, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand far off. Something about David's condition was off-putting to his friends and even his loved ones. Something about his condition. Maybe it was the fear falling into judgment with him. Maybe he had some sickness that was believed to be contagious. But he was in desperate need of help. And how did he feel? I've been abandoned. My loved ones and my friends, they're not interested in helping me. Let me ask you this. Is it possible that we don't talk about the painful experiences of our lives publicly because we're afraid that it's going to drive people away? I'm not going to talk about that with anyone. I'm not going to let anybody know that that's happening to me. I'm not going to let, because I'll be standing here all by myself. I'm just talking about some things. I don't know what the answers are. Maybe the answer is to figure out a way to keep ourselves from doing nothing. Because I've experienced this, that there can be a hesitancy to do anything when we realize that we can't tell people it's going to get better. Like we finally realize, like, look, the situation this person's in, it's not going to get better. The loved one that they're concerned about, they're not going to get better. And then there becomes a hesitancy, maybe from nothing else, but I just don't know what to do. And so we don't do anything. You know, we don't have to tell people that things are going to get better if they're not going to get better. We don't have to fix their problem. Sometimes all we can do and all we need to do is just help them carry the load. I think sometimes maybe that there can be a tendency to want to withdraw from the unfaithful as quickly as possible because we want to get back to what's more pleasant. You know, I don't like thinking about this. This is not any fun. We've tried to talk to them a little bit and like let's get it over with as soon as possible. And I understand wanting to take a clear stand when it comes to what's right and what's wrong. But sometimes it's just a matter of, I want to get back to what's more comfortable to me as soon as possible. And so there's another barrier to us maybe sharing our painful experiences and asking for help and bearing them. The reason I say that we've got to figure out some way to do better than just once we don't know what to do or once we get uncomfortable, we just don't do anything. My concern would be that we're making the devil's work much easier when we do that. We're leaving people alone. Those who seek my life, David says, they lay snares for me. Those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction and they devise treachery all day long. But I'm like a deaf man, I do not hear. I'm like a mute man who does not open his mouth. Yes, I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no arguments. David's enemies were seeking an opportunity. They realized he was vulnerable, and they were going to act. But you notice, David didn't listen to them. I'm not listening to them. He didn't argue with them either. Well, what would he say? I'm not guilty. He couldn't say that. Some of the things that his enemies were probably saying about him were true. David had to wait. He had to wait on the Lord who would do what's right. And I think there is some Christ-like wisdom in that approach. Do you remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, did Jesus listen to those who railed against him? He tried to argue with them. What did he do? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. I know it's tempting to defend ourselves maybe, but let's learn a lesson here from David. Let's learn a lesson from Jesus. Think of what would be a better way to spend our time. Talking to God, who always forgives those who come to Him with a sincere heart, confessing their... Would it be a better way to spend our time to talk to Him or to try to placate and please people who hate us for no good reason anyway. Where do you think you're going to make the most progress? See, the beauty of David's patient wisdom, the beauty of the patient wisdom of Jesus in that approach. Let's look at the last words here of this psalm. Go back to Psalm 38. There was hope. I hope that in the introduction, I didn't leave anyone with the impression that David had no hope throughout this psalm. But it wasn't the kind of hope that we tend to want. I want things to get back to what's normal and pleasant and comfortable as soon as possible. This situation, you know, I want it to change and go away. That's not always the case. I hope in you, O Lord, you will answer me. O Lord, my God. For I said, may they not rejoice over me, who, when my foot slips, would magnify themselves against me. David did a lot of pretty impressive waiting. He had to wait for the Lord to deal with Saul. And I don't mean to suggest that, well, he just had to wait. He wanted to. He was happy to, as difficult as that was for him. He had to wait for the northern tribes to accept his reign. Do you remember that he reigned in Judah, just over Judah, for about 7 years? It wasn't until 7 years later till he finally, even after Saul was dead and there was a lot of support, it wasn't until 7 years later before he was king over all the tribes. He had to wait. I mean, I probably waited on some things, but there's not many things that I've waited 7 years for. He had to wait to see the outcome of Absalom's rebellion. Because there was so much that David didn't know about what the Lord might be doing. The Lord had told him, there's going to be, the sword's never going to depart from your house. One of your own family is going to rise up against you. There's going to be problems, David. What's the outcome going to be? God does not fail those who put their trust in Him. He doesn't fail. Sometimes the situation doesn't change. Sometimes things don't get back to normal. That doesn't mean that God has failed. And so at this point, let me say this. Because we've talked about some of the difficulties of us dealing with painful experiences and being helpful in those situations and our own willingness to talk about those things. If we let you down, if I let you down, don't give up on the Lord. Because He does not fail those who put their trust in Him. If I feel like you let me down, I'll try to do the same. I'll try to not give up on the Lord. We could think of David. We could think of Jesus. Jesus was abandoned by all his friends. Jesus was despised. And in the end, Jesus was victorious. You will answer. In verse 17, David says, I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me, for I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. And those who repay evil for good, they oppose me, because I follow what is good. Sin deserves to be punished. When David asked for God to show mercy, he wasn't asking God to pervert or subvert justice. Sin deserves to be punished. The problem with David's enemies is that they are seeking to take vengeance for themselves. Something that they didn't like about David. So, trying to take justice into their own hands. David doesn't feel like that they're on the side of right. He doesn't feel like they're out there trying to fix the wrongs that have been made by David's actions. Why are they against him? Because he tried to follow what was good. He did it imperfectly at times. And he admits that himself. He doesn't try to hide the fact that he's not some arrogant, impenitent man. He wants his friends and family to help him deal with his weakness and deal with the burden of his sin. And they're standing aloof from him. And here are these men who hate what's good. And what David becomes for them is not an occasion to pursue justice or right wrongs. They wanted him to fall because he tried to follow what was good. They wanted to use David's failures to cry foul against all goodness and excuse their own sins. Now see, David tried to hold us to some standard. Look, he doesn't live by it. He's a hypocrite. That doesn't determine what's right or wrong. David's hypocrisy or mine or anyone else's. David's enemies were the worst kind of men. They hate me wrongfully. David's willing to admit what he's done. But these men who are after David during this time, they are not in the right and they don't care about justice. And so David's hope was in the Lord. You will answer. In verses 21 and 22, David says, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." I think David has confidence in God. David has hope that God hears him. David has hope that God will be merciful and forgive him. He is confessing his sin. But do you feel the urgency in these words? Do not forsake me. Do not be far from me. Hurry to help me. O Lord, you are my salvation. I think we learn something from the urgency of what David says here. The urgent tone shows us that David's ability to wait was not the result of his easygoing disposition. Oh, you know, things are pretty bad, but I don't get too worked up about anything. Things are pretty bad, but I'm just not a guy that I don't get too emotional. I'm really steady. Think of what David's going through. A conscientious man, burdened with guilt, experiencing some physical sickness because of it. His friends have turned their back on him. His loved ones, the enemies are trying to just totally undermine his reputation forever. We'll finally be done with David. No, it wasn't his easygoing disposition that made him able to wait. It wasn't even a matter of being able to see. Now, I can see how things are going to work out. It's not going to be too long and everything's going to be just the way it was before. And my life's going to be just like I always wanted it to be. That's not why he could wait either. David could wait because of what he knew about God and believed about God. We've sometimes talked about this, that when we see the word Lord in all capital letters, The text is kind of in a reverent kind of way, using the name of the Lord, Yahweh. When we see the word Lord in all capital letters, it's God's name there, Yahweh. He's calling out to not some God, not a God. He's calling out to the God that brought Israel out of Egypt. He's calling out to the God who made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to the one who made promises to David. He knew God by name. He knew that salvation comes from God. He knew that God prefers to show salvation. He prefers salvation over judgment, and he rejoices in it. And so why could David wait? because of what he knew about God. That's where his confidence came from. That's where his hope came from. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. Don't be afraid to talk to God or his people about the painful experiences of life. And I say that, think of it this way. If we don't talk to God and his people, who are we going to talk to? We're going to talk to the devil and the world? What are they going to tell us? Curse God and die? That's not a solution. And for those of us who may not be suffering, don't run from those who are in pain. We don't have to tell them it's going to get better. We may not be able to tell them it's going to get better. There may not be much for us to do at all except stand beside them and try to bear the burden with them. Help them bear that burden. And as we go through those difficult times with them, our desire for the comfort of eternity can be increased together. I don't want you to hurt, and I don't want to hurt either. I want to be in that place where pain and sorrow can't touch us anymore. The entrance that has been provided by Jesus Christ into the presence of God by his blood that cleanses us from our sins. If you are here and you are not a Christian, you have not obeyed the gospel and put all your trust in Jesus for salvation and forgiveness and the hope of eternal life, we invite you to respond even this evening, and we're going to sing this song together. I have his